Good morning. What a moving service this morning that we've had. And it really fits into the message of that we have this morning on being the parents that God wants us to be. So it's my joy to share today with my wife, Heather. And maybe you can introduce yourself and tell us she's a mother and a grandmother. Tell us your family, just briefly.
Well, we have three adult children. We have six grandchildren. In fact, our oldest granddaughter graduated from college yesterday in Grand Prairie. And we're very proud of her because she has severe learning disabilities, but managed to graduate school, earn enough money to go to college, and she is trained to work with children with disabilities.
Amen. So Brother Nicholas mentioned a couple from Fort McMurray. They are actually from Fort McMurray Alliance Church, but they're very much part of our family. And 2 days ago, they phoned us and saying, we're refugees in Edmonton from Fort McMurray. We've been following the events, and they drove in yesterday, and we heard all their experiences for the last day. They're part of the 80,000 people that were evacuated. I'd like them to stand up. They're in the back there from China, mainland China, Helen and Wei. I had the joy of baptizing Helen some years ago in Kamloops, and then we also brought a very close friend called Irina Kim, and she is from Russia, and we welcome her as well, right? And they were both part of our family in Kamloops, and they used to come to our home every week because my wife cooked good dinners and food, and now we're going to celebrate Mother's Day with them. So today, as you look at your PowerPoint and your sermon outline, we'll be sharing the parenting in the 21st century. And if you can put on the first slide, that would be great. If you can, yeah, there it is. Once a man came upon three masons at work. "What are you doing?" he asked each of them. "Oh, I'm carving these stones into different sizes needed," the first answered. "I'm earning $6 a day," replied the second. "I'm helping to build a great cathedral," commented the third. Next slide.
Once a woman came upon three mothers at work. "What are you doing?" she asked them. "I'm doing the weekly wash," said the first. The second one replied, "I'm doing a household drudgery." But the third said, "I'm mothering three children who will one day fill important and useful roles in life, and laundry is part of my grand task in caring for those souls who will live forever."
The three men were doing the same job. The three women were doing the same tasks, but only one in each case caught the vision of the great work he or she was doing. Today I want to honor also my own mother, who when she was still alive, she loved me and prayed for me and sacrificed for me and helped me to become the person that I am today. In Isaiah 49, we also read that God compared His love for us and His love for the people to the love that a mother has for her child. And so I too thank God for all the great things that mothers mean to us today.
Today we celebrate Mother's Day. This day came about when Anna Jarvis wanted to recognize the work her mother had done for the wounded soldiers in the Civil War. And she wanted it to be a day to honor not only her mother, but all mothers, because she believed that they were the person who had done more for you than anyone else in the world. But this day became so commercialized, in the end, Anna wanted it stopped. And today it is very commercialized, and motherhood is often downplayed. Both mothers and fathers are urged to have greater careers, make more money, have bigger homes, bigger vacations, to the detriment of the family.
Today we want to talk more about the family and parenting. Are we concerned about the future of the family? We should be. Satan will do his best to destroy it because in so doing he can hinder God's work from advancing. James Dobson, a leading scholar of the family, he said these words, "The future of the family is very much in doubt, pending the outcome of a dramatic confrontation between two opposing forces. On the one hand, the slide toward humanism, which began in the mid-60s, is continuing to this present moment. Radio, television, movies, internet, and the press are injecting their godless philosophies directly into the veins of the home, promoting infidelity, homosexuality, atheism, and self-centered lifestyles. If they succeed in puncturing their end of the boat, we will all go down together.
If we are to stem the tide of humanism and narcissism in our society, then we as Christians need to guard the home and our children against its onslaught.
The next slide will portray what God's word says from 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. Maybe we can read it together. It's in your bulletin as well. So if you can't see it on the slide, it's a little bit on the light side. Let's read that God's word together from 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle, Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Here we see the influence of godly mothers in the life of Timothy. But raising children is not just designed to be for mothers only, but as a task for both parents. So the first point that we have on the slide is, and in your bulletin is what are the first point of godly parents is that they need to have a vital relationship with God. 2 Timothy 1:5 speaks of Timothy's sincere faith, which was first evidenced in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We're not told how or when these women became Christians. Paul met him in Lystra. Paul made two trips to Lystra, and on the second trip became acquainted with Timothy, a young man well spoken of by their brethren in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy too had become a Christian, and Paul continued to disciple him. Though little is known about these two women, they had a great effect on Timothy. The first thing mentioned is sincere faith found in both women.
And the English word sincere comes from two Latin words, sin and cara, which means without wax. In Bible times, women went to the market, to the potter, to buy new bowls and plates and pots. And these items were all made of clay, and they sometimes when they were fired in the kiln, they cracked. And unscrupulous potters would fill up the cracks with wax. And then, of course, when you got it home, eventually it's going to leak. And so potters often had bad reputations. So honest potters began stamping the bottom of their pots with the words sin cara.
So this word became sincere. A sincere person is without wax. In other words, a sincere person is real. They have nothing to hide. They're not being hypocritical. Phony faith is the mask that is put on sometimes in front of church members or out in public, but it's set aside in the home. Kids can smell that kind of phoniness a mile away.
Sincere faith doesn't imply perfection. It does imply reality with God. This kind of faith was an everyday sort of thing for Eunice and Lois. They sincerely believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They spent time in His Word. It also means you confront yourself with Scripture and judge your sin through the Word you read. It means that when you do sin against a family member or even your child, you ask forgiveness and seek to work on your weakness.
In my background, I came from a father that I felt was a military dictator. I was afraid of him. And he acted like a military dictator. He said, jump, and I jumped without asking how high. I grew up fearing him. And one day, I still can remember to this day when I was a boy of 8 years old or so, 9 years old, learning to do something new on the farm, and he yelled at me all day long that I was doing it wrong. He yelled at me, were you born yesterday? You know, aren't you the son of your father? Why aren't you doing this job right? It was the first time I was ever doing it. He yelled at me all day long. At the end of the day, I just felt so bad. I couldn't sleep that night. I just felt so bad. The next morning, as I went to the barn to milk cows, there was my father with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Son, I've got to talk to you. I couldn't sleep last night. I really feel bad that I yelled at you all day yesterday. Can you forgive me? Can you forgive your father?" Wow. I saw my father for the first time as a real person, and I grew closer to my father.
It means that you develop godly character qualities and attitudes of submission, thankfulness, and joy in the Lord. Your kids will realize that while mom and dad aren't perfect, they do walk with God.
So the second slide or point talks about us loving our spouse. If your marriage is not sound, parenting will be hindered. It's not easy to raise children, even when you have a strong marriage. But it's much more difficult or even impossible with a shaky marriage. Seeing how you respond to each other shows children how they should act and react to others who are together. You're much stronger than when you are alone. Too many parents put all the emphasis on the children and leave no space for themselves to grow together. So by the time they're elderly, the parents, they don't even know each other. When's the last time you dated your wife? Dating shouldn't end when you get married and have children. I thought I should set an example, and I walked with my wife to the coffee shop yesterday morning.
If you're a single parent, pray for strength and wisdom to show respect and avoid negative put-downs of the parent that is no longer in your home. If your spouse or ex-spouse is pursuing an ungodly lifestyle but has visitation rights, prepare your children to respond respectfully and righteously in the undesirable environment.
The next slide talks about teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, teaching the Word to your children. "But as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We learn that the sincere faith of these women were combined with instructing Timothy from his earliest days from the Scriptures. Knowing from whom you've learned them points to the reality of God's Word in these people who influenced Timothy. He could look at their lives and see that the Bible is a reliable book.
Parents should be the primary agents for teaching their children God's Word. But do pray for godly mentors for your children, such as Paul was to Timothy. Don't think you're the only ones that influence your children. Pray for godly Sunday school teachers, youth workers, elders, pastors, and other men and women of God who influence your children for righteousness. Our son, as a teenager, went through a stage where he realized, yeah, my mom and dad love God. But he was questioning his own faith, and did anybody else believe? And that's when God sent a young man named Mark to spend time with him. They played basketball on the basketball court every day, but Mark also took time to mentor Andrew in his Christian faith. And as a result, when he became a little older, he started mentoring junior high boys. And I have a friend who says her son still talks about the lessons that he learned as a junior high student when my son was the teacher.
So the best thing you can do for your kids is to instill in them from an early age the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, obeying God's word. You cannot impart what you do not possess. If your kids seldom see you seeking God through his word, they won't catch it for themselves. If they don't see you changing your growing understanding of and obedience to the word, they won't be motivated to be in the word for themselves. Begin reading the Bible to them when they're very young. Begin with the story Bible with lots of pictures and progress to the Bible itself in a simple translation. Use the word to lead your child to a saving faith in Christ. They need not only to know that Jesus is their friend and to invite them into their hearts, they need to know the condition of their own hearts, which is rebellion and disobedience to God. That is why Jesus died on the cross.
Okay, the third thing is to model your faith. The Bible tells us simply that Timothy's father was a Greek. Nothing else is mentioned about him, but it's assumed he wasn't a Christian. In an age when fathers had absolute control, this speaks highly of two women who modeled Christ in a way that had influenced their son and grandson to follow Christ and give his life to the Lord. can tell you that more is caught than taught. You are the Bible your children read. And Timothy saw the reality of Christ in them. And even for our children, our daughter was barely 4 years old when we moved to Toronto. And one day Bert phoned and said, a gentleman will be coming for supper, but he might arrive before I do. So let him in and I'll be there shortly. Well, I was in the back room taking care of the baby. And when I came out, here is this strange man sitting in my living room. And I assumed he was the man that Bert referred to. He quickly jumped up and said, oh, sorry, I'm so-and-so. So I knew it was the right person. He said, your daughter met me at the door and told me to come in and please sit down. And would I like a cup of tea? Because this is what Mom would have done had she been there first. And even Andrew, our oldest son, when he was 7 years old, we took him to Mexico on a Christmas trip. Bert went every year with a group of students to spend Christmas in Mexico telling about Jesus. We took our son out sightseeing the first day we were there, and he said, but Dad, you promised me that I could share Jesus. So we said, well, if we can find a team that will take you. And one of the girls' teams took him so that he too could share Jesus the way he'd seen his father doing. And he took books, just like Bert. You'll always see Bert with books. And you know, the girl said, we sold very few books, but when Andrew was with us, he's so cute, everybody bought the books. We came home with no books today.
David Curry, 2 weeks ago, shared, emphasized in his powerful message how this message is more caught than taught. So we must back up what we say to our children. The next slide, I think we're a couple slides behind. You can go to the next one. Pray for and with your children. The greatest and most lasting gift we can give to our children is to be their prayer intercessor. The material things we leave our children are temporary. However, our prayers and examples will make a significant impact on them for a lifetime. Our greatest blessing will come when we see God answering our prayers in their lives. We may die before we see the answers to our prayers. They will not be canceled when we go to heaven. They will outlive us.
He was a young boy who ran away to sea, and he progressed from cabin boy to finally being master of his own ship. He lived a wretched life as a slave trader, and though she never saw him again, his mother prayed for him daily until she passed away. God didn't forget her prayers, and one day in a terrible storm, John Newton came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He yielded his life to Christ and gave up being a slave captain and became a pastor. He's written the song Amazing Grace that is still sung today, hundreds of years later. He also persuaded young William Wilberforce not to leave Parliament, but to stay and fight for the freedom of slaves. And shortly before Wilberforce died, that law became enacted.
Teach your children from young that they can talk to God. Prayer should be part of their daily lives, not just at mealtimes.
Our kids attended prayer meeting with us, and I prayed with them every night at bedtime. And we encouraged them to pray whenever there was a need, and always to pray what was on their hearts. And our daughter at 5 asked her dad if she could have a piano. And in those days, we only got a small stipend from the mission. We could hardly make ends meet, even putting food on the table. And he said to her, honey, Daddy will probably never have money to buy a piano, but we could pray for a piano. And she prayed, and God gave her a piano. And she graduated from university with a degree in music. And Andrew, our son, was probably about 4 or 5. I had a car accident, not serious, but it was scary. And that night at prayer time, he described...
He was with you, right?
All three children were with me, but it was Andrew who decided he needed to describe this car accident in great detail to God. And at the end, he prayed, and Lord, help my mother never to do that again. And until a couple of years ago when I backed into a car and knocked off a hood ornament, I have not had an accident, thanks to his prayers.
The sixth point is protect your children. Our culture is infiltrated with humanistic thought, sexual immorality, ungodly media, pedophiles, false teachers, much more. It's essential parents take responsibility for their children's well-being. Teach them the truth so they'll recognize the lies that are seeking to take root in their hearts. You can shield your children by monitoring television, installing filters on the internet, regulating the use of cell phones, reviewing books.
And don't think you cannot make a difference. I had a habit of when our children were little, whenever they brought a book home from the library, I read it first. And one day our son brought home a book from the school library about Santa Claus, which we'd already discussed as a family that he wasn't real. But that wasn't my main concern when I read through this book. And I said to my son, I'm sorry, you are not reading this book. In fact, you can't even have it. I put it in an envelope and I took it back to school with him the next day and told the principal why I did not want this book read. I said, this is not the kind of language or the kind of attitude you would want your children in this school to have. And he agreed with me and asked me, would I write a letter to the school board that he could put in it, and I did. So not only was that book removed from the school where my son attended, it was removed from every school in the entire Niagara Peninsula.
The seventh point is bless your children. How? Spend quality time with them. Some children are involved in so many activities. I work with the Chinese, so I know how many activities they're involved in. Monday night soccer, Tuesday music, Wednesday dance class, Thursday tutoring, Friday church activities, Saturday half a day at language class, and then tutoring. Every Sunday, even Sunday breaks are consumed and with school so they can get ahead. Where is the time to just have family time? When did you last play a game with your child, go to the park and have a picnic, or do something just for time? Fun? No amount of things can replace the time spent as a family. They aren't going to care if you had the nicest house and the most expensive car and the latest equipment. They'll care about being loved and nurtured. After reading Gordon MacDonald's book, Ordering Your Private World, there's a copy on the table, I realized that I did not spend enough time with my children. And I left my career in 1985 to find something that left me more time with my kids. Had I not done so, I don't think I would have had the kind of relationship we enjoy today. Is your career more important than your children? The career that I left was being the director of a Christian organization in Canada.
Second, keep open lines of communication. And communication means listening to your child as well as talking to them. Is your home a place where your children feel safe to come and talk about absolutely anything?
Give them unconditional love. They need to know they're loved, even when they mess up. We may not approve what they have done, but they need to know that we accept them and love them anyway.
This also includes helping them become what God wants them to be, not what you necessarily want them to be. Each of our own children are very different, and we encourage them in those fields. Our daughter is very musical, and she got a degree in music. She today works as an executive assistant to the conference minister for Canada for the MB conference. Our oldest son is a businessman, very gifted, has done very well. But our younger son asks us, Mom, do I have to go to university? And I looked at him and said, why in the world would you want to go to university? You've hated school all your life. But he was very talented with his hands. And at that time, he was interested in being a plumber. And I said, you know, in our economic situation, your brother and sister may or may not have jobs after university. But some idiot is always going to plug up their toilet, and they will always need a plumber. And so today, he actually works as a mechanic. But he can do welding, plumbing, mechanics, carpentry, masonry. He even knits and sews and embroiders. He can do absolutely anything with his hands, and that's what we encouraged him to do for God.
Give them affection. Recently, I met a student from Japan, and we went around the circle asking when they felt it was Valentine's Day. We asked them, when did they experience some love? This girl from Japan, everybody said when they experienced some love. This girl from Japan says, I have never felt loved in all of my life. I said, never from your parents, your family? Never. I says, Good, you're coming to my house this week for dinner. One girl came to Christ because someone reached out to her and gave her a hug, something she had never had before. My parents never showed affection to us as children, and the last 20 years they changed. I got my first hug when I was 21 years old, going to the land of India for 2 years. The first time my parents ever hugged me and said they loved me. But my parents have said, before they passed away, they said many times to us, if we had to do it over again, we would be more affectionate to our children and to others.
Temper your tongue. Children need to be disciplined and corrected, but yelling or criticizing never gets you anywhere. It causes you stress, and it frightens the child and does damage to your relationship. Calm down, speak in a normal voice, discuss the situation, and mete out discipline suitable to the crime. Discipline is part of a life, and we need to discipline our children out of love for them. Children also need boundaries, but I can guarantee you the first thing most children do is go kick the boundary to see, is it strong? And if you are willing to stand, in spite of all the headaches it causes you, it will make your child feel secure.
Have we been perfect parents? No. Have we had all the answers? No. Have our kids turned out perfectly? No. We've made mistakes. We have faced big challenges, but we also learn God is a God of great grace. We're learners together with you. George Verver, the founder of Operation Mobilization, he has a famous quote in this book that you can get free at the Connections Room. Where two or three are gathered together, there'll be a mess. That includes the church, and that includes Christian families.
And by the way, even if you do everything perfectly, there are no guarantees your children will turn out to follow God. One only needs to look at Samuel, David, and other Bible characters. We need to continue to depend upon God, believing he can take better care of our kids than we can.
The slide that you're seeing right now is...
We all go through stuff differently. Learn to support and encourage each other as parents. Don't criticize your neighbor's parenting skills. Be an encouragement to them. We need to support each other.
I'm going to share with you a text message I got from my son. For many years, I didn't hear from him. We thought he was away from God. He had made some big mistakes in his life. And so when I get a text message from my son, I was just in tears. And this is what he said. I can read it from my cell phone. I learned to do text since my kids taught me. But here it is. And he says, "Hi, Dad. I was just thinking a lot about the past. I was thinking a lot about what I put you through and how much I thought you were such a terrible person. I just really want to apologize for how I was years ago and thank you for turning me to be the person I am. I'm fairly proud of who I am today, and I have you to thank for it. Really, I just wanted to tell you I love you. I know I haven't told you that in a long time, but you deserve it. You're an incredible dad, and I'm proud to have you as a father. Thank you, and I love you from the bottom of my heart." And then I sent a short text back to him. I said, "You're touching my heart. I love you. You're a great son. I love you deeply. I failed you many times not being there in your younger years, and I'm truly sorry. Your text is bringing tears to my eyes. Keep your faith in God." And then he sent me another text. He said, "We all failed, Dad. I sure have. You did a great job. I know I didn't see it that way, but I wouldn't ask for better. I know you did what was best for us. It was really bothering me tonight that I haven't told you in many years that I love you. I have no resentful feelings for the past. I hope I can be half the dad you are to my kids." I was so touched as we have grown so close together, and yet for many years we felt so far apart. And today he's seeking to walk with God and share his faith with his children.
Billy Graham said, "The future of the family is terribly important, or it should be to us as believers. It was God-inspired and created way back in the Garden of Eden. He gave the family his blessing in Genesis 2:24. But Satan is against the family and will do everything he can to destroy it. He has destroyed whole ministries and the faith of thousands of God's children by his evil tactics. No society can exceed the stability of its individual family units. As the family goes, so goes the nation."
Let us pray together. I'm going to ask the the leader of the worship group, just to lead us in a final song of commitment. And let's just pray to God for what we've heard today and experienced. Lord, we are all fellow strugglers in this journey of following you in our family relationships. As parents, we have failed at times. As children, we have failed to respect and honor our parents. As husband and wife, we have not always set the example. Help us to have wisdom to navigate and go your way in our family. You have given us such a high and noble calling. Help us to use the resources you have given us to strengthen and protect us. Thank you for this meaningful service, even for the three families who dedicated their children to God today. We just pray that we too will voice the same words as Joshua did many years ago when he was leaving the people of Israel and he was about to enter your presence. He said, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." We pray that this will be our response this morning as we leave this service today. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.